I have to turn my hearing aid way up to hear myself. So often I think, gee, I'm speaking too loud, and then I find out that people aren't listening or can't hear me or don't want to hear me or something like that. It's nice to be here this year. I didn't expect to be here, and I'm sorry that Dave McLeod had to cancel, but I'm thankful to the Lord that he put my name in your mind to invite me. So it's nice to be here. We have some people from our chapel. You can tell the Packer people, the courageous Packer people here, okay? Good. All right. Ed and Cindy Wadroot and their two kids from our chapel in Milwaukee, and then Andy and Darlene Miller. They used to be with us, and then we had a hive off a few years ago, and they're out in Oconomowoc, Milwaukee, busy working in the hive off out there, and he has his Packer shirt on. And they brought the newspaper because I bought a newspaper this morning to read the details of the Packer game and forgot it was in Viking territory, so they brought a newspaper. Anyway, people from our chapel, and nice to have them here. Open to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I'm only going to refer to Hebrews chapter 11 a few times, but put a bookmark or something there so that you can open up, open this book up as we look at some areas of faith. The people we generally admire in our world, we admire people generally for what they do. They sink baskets, hit homers, drive golf balls with big berths 320 yards. They sing, they act, they have power, they're beautiful, they're handsome. We usually admire people for what they do. But generally we do not admire people for who they are. And this is a problem. We often find in their personalities things that are not admirable. Maybe you've heard talk shows and there's been somebody on there and they've just accomplished something. They've won an award or they've hit home runs or they have a hit record, and then they sit on some talk show and make some comment about abortion or other things, and we say, oh, so-and-so believes that, oh boy. And we're fooled by this. So very often their personalities are not admirable, and we mistake ability for character. Now, I have something in my mind this week that I would like to get into and share with you. And here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you'll notice as you read through it, you've read through it before, you notice the phrase, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses. And as you read these, you'll find some lives are written in detail, right? The Holy Spirit, or the writer of Hebrews, takes some things from the lives of these people and tells us something or some place where he thinks these people were showing faith in their life. He passes by some other people. In fact, as you get to this end of this chapter and you begin to read what he says, he passes over people like Gideon and David and Samuel. But by the time we get to the end of the chapter, we understand what he's trying to do. He's trying to show us that people lived in a relationship with God and they showed faith in their life, and that builds into their life character and quality. So when he gets to the end of the chapter, it's not necessary for him to go into any detail because we've learned how to do this. We've learned how to read the stories in the Old Testament, and just like the writer of Hebrews, we've learned to look at certain things in their lives and see where they exercise faith, trusting God in their choices and conflicts in life. So this is the thing we'll be interested in, living by faith. Now, years ago it was standard procedure to study biblical characters. It seemed like in the past everybody studied biblical characters. And for a while there we stopped doing it. They weren't important. But the reason we studied characters, we studied Abraham or Moses or David and maybe even failures. Say this, if you want to study your failure, study the life of Saul. spend some time in Chainsaw. You'll find out what not to do. How not to walk with God. And we thought in character studies that there were certain qualities, certain characteristics of God's people at all times. One of the marvelous things about this, right, is that no matter when the people lived, what time, what culture, what age, no matter how they were separated by years or language or culture, we look back and say there's something synonymous about people who believe in God. And it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews has been writing to these people and telling them, you do not need the priest, you do not need the temple any longer, you do not need the sacrifices any longer, you do not need all of the paraphernalia of your religion any longer. But they had been falling short on some areas in their lives, and he wants to inspire these people and encourage them to learn how to trust God. And he goes back to a person like Abraham, who was born and lived before the law and before circumcision. And then he chooses Moses, who lived before and after, and then other people. So what he's trying to do, the writers are trying to do, is show us that no matter whether we're separated by time or culture or language or whatever it is, there are some things that are synonymous with godliness and character no matter where God's people live, no matter what time they live in. That's why we read these things, and years separate these people, hundreds and hundreds of years. And then he says, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Moses, by faith, David. And part of the thing is that we look in the New Testament. Look right now, would you please, into 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 11. And we see some ways that the writers of the New Testament use these stories to teach us something. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. He said, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages, or the end of the ages have come. All right? They were written, they were examples, they happened to them, but they were written for our admonition. They were written for us. We can go back and we can look at people's lives, and we can see how God spoke to them, and we can see how they lived out their faith in daily living, in conflict, in choices. And we look at what they did and we learn from them. And we're also warned by them because we see certain things take place in their lives. So they're written for our example. And we look at them and they're examples of people who live by faith. They're examples of people who had to wait for God to speak to them again. There are examples of people who had to trust the Lord in difficulties. And it's written for our example, for our admonition, for our instructions, so that we can have right action and serve God properly. So we go way back and we look at these people's lives. And we realize it's written for us. And it says in this verse again, they're written for our examples and for our admonition. And I want you to notice the end of this verse. I think it's an interesting sentence. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, what he means by this is that we see the scope of what God has done. You know, we live in a wonderful, unique time. When you and I read the story of David, we know where it's going. See? We see what's happening. We read the story of Abraham, we know what's going on. We open the book of Job, and right in the beginning it tells us what's going on. And you and I see God working through human history before the law, calling Abraham and Moses and separating Israel and giving the law. We see the prophets, we see Christ. In other words, the end of times, we live in the end times. Here's what the Amplified Bible says. We in whose days, the ages have reached their climax. You and I have a tremendous amount of biblical understanding. Now, what Paul seems to be saying is this. These examples, and he used the example in the first part of the chapter, taking a particular thing about Israel going through the wilderness, and he said, now that's an example for you, and it's for your instructions, and you people who see what God is doing have no excuse for failure to live by faith. We live in a time where we can look back and we see everything real clearly. There's some things left. So the Apostle Paul writes that, he says, upon us, the climax of the ages have come. We live in the end times. And so we look back and we see what God is doing, and we have so many examples of success, of failure, of character, of what God has done, watching God work, watching Him work behind the scenes, watching Him speak to people, guiding people, helping people. And we really have very little excuse. We might look back at some of those other people at other times and see how they lived and what they did and think, boy, if they don't have half an understanding of what we have. But we don't have any excuse. The other thing is, we look at these biblical characters here in chapter 11 of Hebrews. We see some other things. For example, even though situations differ, all right, there are many things that are the same. What do we see when we study these people? For example, the fear of the unknown, the fear of the future. Abraham is called, and he's called to a land, and he goes to this land, and he gets there, and there's a famine, and we see the fear of the future. So those things God has for us. Or we see how difficult it is to wait on God, how difficult it is for everybody to wait on God. Noah building the ark, Abraham coming to the land and being told, I give you this land, and I give you an heir, I'll give you seed, and then say nothing for a long time, waiting, developing godly character. Or Saul, King Saul, waiting just a few days and not doing what Samuel the prophet said. So situations differ, right? But many things are the same. Fear of the unknown, waiting on God, the cares of the world. Have you understood in your own life the enormous power that worry has to take you away from Jesus Christ? The enormous power that the cares of the world have to distract us. Now, Abraham got to the land and he worried there was a famine, so he went down to Egypt. And somebody else worried about their crops, and we worry about the stock market and our portfolio and our mutual funds or whatever we have. But the enormous power of the things and the cares of the world to distract us from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Another thing you see as you study these people, no matter when they lived, an eagerness to get to the goal. An eagerness to accomplish, to have God give it to them. Say, David. We're going to study David's life this week in Abraham in two sessions and David in four. And when we study David, we're going to fit the Psalms into his life. But David ran, when you read 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and the life of David, how many years do you think passed there? Well, David was running from Saul for almost 10 years. Almost 10 years running. That's a long period of time. You and I read 1 and 2 Samuel through in a couple hours, and that took a couple hours. And the answer to getting to the goal, or Abraham getting to the goal. And as we read these characters, we forget that it's how they got there is as important as getting there. Abraham took a shortcut and had some problems. So in studying some of these issues, biblical characters, and looking at the lives of these people, we'll see how these people are examples to us in everyday living, and how they develop character and how they failed and what we have to learn. So, situation different. Abraham from Moses. Moses from David. And yet many things are the same. What's going to happen to me? How am I going to live? Will God keep his promises to me? Will this thing or this person destroy me? The issues are the same. The circumstances are different, but they're the same. That's one reason why we study biblical characters. So each of these people lived in a unique set of circumstances, and yet faith applied to their situation. By faith, Abraham, a nomad, an Arab, moving around. He trusted God. He believed what he said. By faith, Moses, totally different situation. Raised in riches, treasures, power, glory, authority. By faith, Moses esteemed the pleasures and the riches of Egypt not worthy to be compared with the promises that God made to the people of Israel. So all of these work together, and we're going to look at some of this. I think it's important. They lived in different circumstances. You and I live in different circumstances. All of us do. And yet we know Jesus Christ and faith, trusting him for what he's doing in our lives, watching him work, watching him meet our needs, patiently waiting on him, having him do things in our lives, recognize what he's doing when we don't get to the goal right away, when we don't accomplish what we want, being able to recognize what he's doing in our lives. So it's important. Another thing I think that's interesting as we look at these people is in God's best. David and Abraham and Moses and Gideon, whoever they are, we see human beings who struggle and they fail and they continue to trust the Lord. I think this is important. I remember as a young man wanting to become a missionary, I read missionary biographies, a lot of them. Hudson Taylor and William Carey and C.T. Studd and many missionary biographies, Jim Elliott's journals and writings and other things. And I read these writings, of course, to find out about what they accomplished as missionaries, what they did. I was in awe of what Hudson Taylor did. I was in awe of what many of these people did. And as I read their biographies, I also saw something that began to encourage me, the struggles they had. The second time I read these biographies, years later, I began to focus more upon not what they accomplished, but what God did in their lives to help them accomplish it. So I think this is something that's important to us. So in God's best human beings, we see struggles and failure, and we see them trusting the Lord. And sometimes we're perplexed. When you study a life like David, you're perplexed. The beginning of his life as a young man, triumphant in killing the giant, the years, the middle period, running from Saul, becoming king, but watching his life disintegrate at the end. And yet he's called a man after God's own heart. And sometimes that perplexes us. Because the end of David's life was not... to me, he lived the best. And you and I know he had trouble with his family, he had trouble with his children, there was rebellion, he had trouble with relationships. He had betrayal and many other things in his life. So that leads me to say that when we study biblical characters, we see people of the same flesh as we are. Worried, upset, not sure if God is working on their behalf, not sure if God is always answering their prayers as quickly as he should. Tempted. Sometimes cold hearts. And these become important to us. So they're the same flesh as we are. And that leads us to the next point. As we study them, we see the human heart is deceitful. Even in God's best people. Even in the ones who have done the best. we see how the human heart is deceitful, convincing themselves that something is right to do right now. Abraham waiting so long, and God not giving him details, figures it out, look, if this is going to be, I'm going to have to do it. I'm going to have to figure out a way to do it. And deceives himself into thinking that he's doing what is right. And we watch people who live in a real world of conflict and choices, and what we see of these people very often are people who are displaying the human heart and what the human heart is. So there's a lot of things that are important for us to learn here in studying biblical characters. Sometimes when we study biblical characters, we see how people can live in the same situation. This is something I find interesting, that people can live in the same situations and make different decisions. One of them makes a decision that's wise, and one of them makes a decision that's stupid. Take Abraham and Lot, and we'll be talking about that a little bit, but Abraham and Lot, leaving the Ur of Chaldees, going to Haran, leaving there, going to land, going to Egypt, coming back from Egypt, coming back to the land. And Lot's with them all the time. And then a decision comes. Some choice has to be made, and Lot makes a stupid choice. And Abraham makes a wise choice. And if you stand, ask yourself, why did one make the right choice and why did the other make the wrong choice? You begin to see that God is developing something in them. Faith, character, waiting on God, knowing Him, trusting Him in everything. But you often see this, David and Saul, King Saul is a king and David is a king, contrasting their lives. So sometimes you see this in the Word of God. People living in similar situations as another person, same person, another person, and making wrong decisions, and you wonder why they do it. You discover your inner life is different. Why do we do some of the things we do? Why do we make some of the decisions we make? It's because of what is going on inside. You'll find that people in situations have different discernment about what God is doing, and sometimes you find it interesting. For example, and we'll see this in a couple of days, but I'll just kind of whet your appetite. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 7, Saul has been chasing David, and Saul says, God has delivered David into my hands. You and I read this and say, sure he has. That's right. Say, sure he has. He says that a couple of times. God has delivered David in my hands. Another time you see David with an opportunity to kill Saul and his people saying, do it. What are you waiting for? The whole thing will be over. And David said, I'm not going to do this. There's what is called discernment. Faith, growing, developing, allows us to discern things, to see things, to understand what's going on. Not just see the facts, but to be able to see beyond the facts, to see what God is really doing. And one of the things I think is we lack today among the Christian community is discernment. Not just seeing facts as they are, but being able to really see what God is doing, seeing things the way other people don't see them. Saul constantly brings God into his jealousy and hatred. God is delivering David to my hand. You've seen people who says, who might come, maybe you've seen these in your chapels, and who say, well, the Lord's leading me to do this, and you're thinking to yourself, oh, you're cringe when you think about it. Wow. Say, you're looking at the, you don't doubt the person has a good vision. I'm going to do this. But you're looking at the person's life and you're saying, oh, no. Say, he doesn't even have his act together, as we say. She doesn't even have his act together. Wow. And you doubt right away it's going to be accomplished. But they feel they're going to do it. Years ago, In Milwaukee in the 80s, I had a radio program that was on for 5 years, an early morning radio program. So a lot of people called me because they thought I knew all the answers. See? And one young man called me and met me in a coffee shop, and he says, I'm going to be a missionary in Scotland. I'm going to Scotland, I'm going to get a tent, and I'm going to be the evangelist in Scotland. Well, that's great, I said. I don't know what else to say to this kid. I never met him before. Well, that's great. God gave you this thing. He said, but the people in my church don't want to support me. They don't want to send me out. They're discouraging me, and I think God wants me to do that. So I said to him, well, are you winning souls where you are? You're going to be an evangelist in Scotland. Are you winning any souls here? Well, what are you doing in your church? Not much, nothing, see? And this is the problem, isn't it? Not able to discern, getting a vision and not understanding what God's doing. And Saul thinking God has put David in his hands. David's men thinking David ought to kill Saul. What a chance God has doing this. And David's saying no. Discernment. Is David a fool? One of the most dramatic times in Scripture, and we'll talk about that in another tomorrow or the next day, one of the most dramatic times to me is when Abraham and Lot are standing on the mountain. See? And Lot makes a choice, and Abraham makes a choice. And you look at that choice and you say, wow. Wow. Looking at the same things. The same things. The same land, the same opportunities, and one going in this direction and one going in that direction. Discernment, spiritual insight, discernment. So it is this ability. You and I can see God in exceptional things, but it requires growth in spiritual discipline to see Him in every detail and understand how He's working. So the study of biblical character is important to us in this, and it's something I think that, trust by the end of the week, that we'll have learned some things and enjoyed some things. Now, you know, character debate in our time. During the last president administration, you know all of everything that went on. And every once in a while I would turn on some of the new talk shows. There were educators, sociologists, politicians, all kinds of people talking about character. And one of the things I notice is that they seem to all be lost. There were contradictions. They couldn't define it. Some people even ridiculed it. Every once in a while, a guy like William Bennett would come on and knock the ball out of the park. See? He'd come on Fox News and knock the ball right out of the park. But other people talked about character and what it was and what it wasn't. And so it's important for us to get into this and see something about God wants us to do. And I'm glad that we've had a revival of character studies. I think for a while we did do it. And I remember as a young Christian, maybe you know what I'm talking about, reading F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer's series on David and Abraham and Joseph. Wow. Or Arthur Pink on the life of David. Or how about his masterpiece, The Life of Elijah? Or Alexander White, his Old Testament character, Albert Barnes' Old Testament notes. And I, as a young believer, enjoyed reading those and enjoyed seeing what God was doing. Today we owe a debt of gratitude, I think, to Charles Swindoll. He sort of revived this, right? You see now books on David and Joseph and Ruth, other things. He's beginning to write theories. And he's beginning to write on these, and I think we owe a debt of gratitude to Charles Swindoll. And here's what he says in his introduction to the life of David. Let me just quote this. As he's talking about the need for this, he said, we need models worth following, people of integrity whose lives inspire us to do better, to climb higher and stand taller. And as we look at these people's lives, we begin to understand what he means. Men and women who were, no matter when they lived, were faced with choices and conflict in needs. And we see some growing and developing, and we see some people failing. One of the things I think is important is that as believers, you and I need to see that character is more than our upbringing. Character is a lot more than our upbringing. I can't change my temperament. I'm not trying to speak as a shrink now. But I can't change my temperament. I can't do anything about my temperament. But I can do a lot about my character. And our upbringing, while we were brought up in various situations and difficulties, I was brought up in a home of alcoholism, where there were two marriages, poor marriages, and I was a very cold, isolated young teen. In other words, I didn't get involved in things. I just stayed away. I went about my business. I didn't get in trouble. Praise the Lord for that. But I was cold and stood back and just went in my independent way and became quite isolated. So that when I was saved, I was a cold, independent young man. And as I began to understand a few things, I saw some of the disadvantages I might have had. And so I used those disadvantages to my advantage. I dealt with things in my family when I was growing up by losing my temper. Now that was the way to handle situations at home. Because there were two dads, a stepfather and a real father, and my mom interceding between two of those, and me just kind of standing there watching all this confusion and all this fun. So I used my temper to get my way. And when I went off to Bible college and Bible school to study the Bible and go become a missionary, I got my way by losing my temper. I finagled my way through my first year of Bible school losing my temper. Until the director of the Bible school pulled me aside one day. Now, this man is really wise. He didn't say, "You're losing it." He pulled me aside and he said, "I'd like to suggest to you that there are other ways for you to handle the situations in your life, John, and that God would like to do more for you. And I'd like you to think that maybe the way you handle these situations, your anger is wrong and it's sin." And I began to realize that while I may have a certain kind of temperament I'm born with and a certain way of race, the development of character comes with the new birth, being born again and having a relationship to Jesus Christ. It has very little to do with my upbringing. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. And it takes a little while to learn that. Let's look at some verses. Let's go, for example, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Right? Or verse 22, he said, "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitfulness. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." That's a powerful verse. "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away the lying. Do not be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Do not steal." Paul is dealing with people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And people who have a relationship to Jesus Christ, he said, you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind by the work of the Holy Spirit. The development of character is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's look at another one that is a very interesting portion, 2 Peter chapter 2. Pardon me, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we look at verse 5. "But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. And if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you'll act these things as short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, it's interesting. Peter says, you have faith. Here's your faith. You've come to Jesus Christ. Now, he says, do this to your faith. Give diligence, right? Add to your faith virtue. Giving diligence, virtue. Virtue means here excellence. It can be resolution. I'm going to grow. I'm going to let my faith take me. When I'm in a difficult situation, I'm going to find out what God wants me to do. I'm going to ask Him what He's doing. I'm going to learn how to wait. I'm going to learn how to trust Him. But I'm resolved to let my faith grow stronger. And then as a result of that, developing out of that, growing out of that, I am to add knowledge. And then each one of these is developed. Now, usually commentaries say that in the Greek language it has the idea of a flower. Faith are the roots, and then you have the stem, and you have the leaves, and you have the flower, and you have all of this growing in one. I also like to use the illustration of an orchestra. When I had good ears and went to concerts, and I didn't go that often, but if I got there early when they were all tuning up, it's confusion when they're all tuning up, right? Just a bunch of noise. That doesn't make sense until the conductor gets up and brings everybody in harmony. And then everything starts, whoa, and it makes sense. And Peter is saying here, you have faith. Notice how faith is tied in here with not just doing something, but being something. Look at the things he says, knowledge, and out of knowledge, self-control, and out of self-control, steadfastness, and out of steadfastness, godliness, and godliness, brotherly affection, and finally it gets to Christian love. And it's interesting how he uses two words at the end, brotherly affection, like Philadelphia, and also agape Christian love. It just seems like as you develop, your character and faith grows. You give more and more and more, and you earn more. And that's one reason why we want to study some things this week. I've selected some things this week, stories that you know all about. I mean, there's no surprises here. I can't come up with something you haven't read because I'm using this. So there are no surprises. But I want to focus on how faith develops certain ways. So look what Peter says. And then Peter says, if these things be yours, verse 8, and abound. Some translations say, if these things are yours, if you possess these things, he said, you will never be barren. You will never be fruitless. Now, Peter is not saying, spend all your time worrying about character and don't do anything. That's not what he's saying. Because as you live by faith and you face situations, as you face situations in faith, certain things will be developed in relationships, in patience, in working with people. So this is interesting. Add to your faith. And so I think it's important to realize that I may be born with a certain temperament and I may have come from a certain background, but the development of character has everything to do with my relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything. That's where it begins. It's the work of the Holy Spirit taking my faith. Let's look at something else in Philippians chapter 4, chapter 2, pardon me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Somebody removes the clock on the wall. You're taking a huge risk. You're taking a huge risk because I forget that I have a wristwatch on. I'm watching myself here. Philippians chapter 2, 19 to 22. Let's read it. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. All seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. Now get this in verse 22. But you know his proven character. Now, he didn't say, you know he's a hard worker. Listen to this guy. You know he's got a lot of ideas. Pay attention to this guy. Said, you know his proven character. And what comes out in this portion about his character? That Timothy does not seek his own. There's no one like mine who sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So this is something where we see also in the life of Timothy, proven character and a worker. That's the qualification for an elder. One of the things I hear, I want to balance this out. One of the things I hear is when we're talking in our chapel and other places that I go, people say, "What? How do we know who an elder is? How do we know how to pick an elder?" Somebody said, well, it's a person functioning as an elder. But you know, that's only half truth. There are two sides to a coin. What's the other side of the coin? An elder must be, he must have character. Now what happens, and I've seen this, what happens if a guy is out there doing a lot of work like an elder, but he loses his temper? Do you make him an elder because he's doing the work? No, you don't. See, we cannot be painted into a corner. See, we must be careful about this because they've seen wrong choices made in a couple of places. Specifically on the basis of, well, this person was doing the work, we had to. No, you didn't have to. See, if he runs everything by losing his temper, he was not an elder. And he did not qualify to be an elder. Two sides of a coin. But one of the characteristics or qualities of elders are character. And one of the things you see as we study biblical personalities and people and their character is that person's character determines how they interpret God's will. Your character, your walk, your relationship determines on how you interpret God's will. The interpretation of God's will only go as high as the level of your walk with Jesus Christ. And so, as we study these biblical characters, we understand that there are certain things that are important to us. So this is what we'll do. This is what we're going to do. We're going to look at some characters and we're going to try to take principles from their lives. Now we want to be careful because, you know, in the study of personalities or persons in the Bible or typology, you can go too far. You can. I believe in typology. You can go too far sometimes. In other words, when we study Abraham, we're now putting him on the couch. I'm not going to be like a shrink. I'm not going to say, now, Abe, I want you to go back to when you were a young man and relate to me some incident when you had a conflict with your father and tell me how you reacted. Well, my father, one day when I was in the garage and I put tools away, got on my case, and I just reacted quietly. And then, Abe, isn't it true that over the years, whenever you got in a conflict, what you did is you remained quiet? And that's the reason you have a problem in your marriage. Well, that's not what we're going to do. See, we're not going to do this thing. What we want to do is just see how these people walk with God and demonstrated faith and developed character. So we're not putting them on the couch. We're not going to psychoanalyze them. You can go too far. What we want to do is we look at these people. We want to see faith as defining principle. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to really please Him and walk with Him. So what we're going to be looking at is this. In our attempt to principalize the Scripture, we're going to try to discover from the narrative, David's life and Abraham's life, something spiritual. What is happening spiritually? Or something moral, or something theological, some principle that has relevance for our lives. Now, we can do this because it's based on the assumption that the Holy Spirit shows these historical incidents for our example and admonition to teach us something. And as you read biblical characters, you realize that sometimes many years of their lives are passed over, and then great detail is given to some particular time. So this is what we want to do. The Holy Spirit has inspired men to record things, has bypassed certain things, certain incidences are recorded, so we want to sit and ask ourselves the question, what spiritually is going on? What morally is happening? What theological? What is happening that is relevant for our times? Some things aren't. Some of the patriarchs had more than one wife, and we're not going to do that, and we're not going to teach that. See? So principalizing means we're just trying to draw out information, seeing why the Holy Spirit wrote that, and trying to understand what was going on in people's lives. Look for the spiritual principle. Or the, as I said, the moral, or the theological. What is God doing? One of the things you see when you study these characters is you see God working behind the scenes, and you know that they can't see it. For example, what I mean by that is, and we'll see in a few days, Saul has David surrounded. And David writes some interesting psalms. We're going to study those psalms. But Saul has David surrounded and has told his men, God has delivered David into my hand. And David believes it. When you read the psalms, and then all of a sudden a man arrives to Saul with news. He says, you know what? The Philistines have entered the land over here. And you better get over there, you're going to lose everything. And Saul goes. And on a human level, it looks just like politics. But at a theological level, what do you see? You see the hand of the sovereign God, right, guiding people's circumstances, working in such a way, and all of a sudden David is breathing free for a while. And Saul goes. That's what we'll look for then. So this is what we're looking for. These scriptures are given for information. They're given to illustrate a point. They're given to illustrate a truth. And we want very much to be able to understand what is going on. So we're going to tomorrow night do some things from the life of Abraham. And then we'll do some things from the life of David, thinking specifically of this. Doesn't make any difference when they lived, how many centuries were between their lives. It doesn't make any difference what culture, what language they spoke, whether they had modern things or not modern. It doesn't make any difference what their knowledge about God was at the time, and ours is more developed, isn't it? Absolutely. We see the cross. We see the work of Christ. But as we look at their lives, we want to see how faith worked. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, went out. He responded. By faith, Moses looked at the world of Egypt around him and said, there's nothing here for me. I like it. See, this isn't the way God's going to do it. So, this introduction is to help you understand how, when you see two people in the same situation, one goes this way and goes that way. You ask the question, why? Why does one see it this way? Why does one see it that way? It has to do with their inner life. The work with Jesus Christ, what he's doing in their life. Faith. Waiting. Putting biblical truth to use. Understanding what God is doing. And seeing that these Old Testament illustrations were given for our admonition and our warning. And if you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, verse 12 said, take heed lest you fall. See? So he goes and he takes a story from the Old Testament and he draws some principles. And as he brings these principles out, he said, you see, doesn't make a difference if you live in Corinth or a couple thousand years ago. The principle is the same. You're murmuring against God and you're not trusting God. You're not allowing God to work in you. You're not patient enough. And watch out, because you may fall. So he applies it and he shows it to us, and we begin to understand what he's doing. Father, thank you for your word and how instructive your word is. And as we look for examples in this world of godly people and character, we find very, very few that encourage us, that we're enthusiastic for. And we go back and we read about these people, David and Gideon and Abraham and others, Father, and we see working, we understand what some principles of godliness is, and we ask you to help us. Our decisions, our choices, our conflicts have to do with how we apply faith. And we know faith pleases you, and as we apply faith, we understand the growth of faith is a growth in character. And ultimately, we are told we will not be barren or fruitless. So we pray this week, Father, you'll help us to focus on asking questions, studying people's lives, and focusing on how faith was put to work. And then help us to bring it across the centuries, we pray, to our lives. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.